You may be seated. You know, sometimes I cheat, and when if I'm in the back and I watch the other people how they're praising God, you know, worship, and you can tell the different eras, like the disco people be going, and the rock and rollers are going like this. You know, it's really cool just seeing that. You go, I know what era you come from. Of course, I'm the rock and roller. I'm banging my head, but to Christian rock now. I don't know. It came to me. Okay. Well, we're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes. You're not going to be switching around a lot. Usually, I know Pastor Mark, you. But today we're just going to relax a little bit. Won't be going to too many places, so you can relax. But we're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And as Bill was saying, it was kind of quick when Pastor Mark he asked me to speak. I called him up and I had a question for him, and he goes, "Hey, I'm glad you called, Joe." And I said, "I was just about to call you." And I said, "Oh, really?" And this was Friday afternoon, and I said, "What for?" And he says, "Well, I'm sick." And I'm like, "And I need you to do Sunday." And I said, "Oh, sure, Pastor Mark." I said, "No problem. You know, I'll take care of it. Just get better." And I hung up, and I go, "You must be out of your mind. 2 days to prepare. Oh, my gosh." But, you know, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, just, he helps us out, man. You know, it's just wonderful what he can do. And so we'll be in chapter 4, but in chapter 3, I hope you don't, you know, it's a season, everything, there's a time, there's a season for things to happen, and I hope that I don't die up here. I hope you don't, it's not a time to kill Joe. Not a time to weep about the message or mourn, but that you would dance and that you wouldn't throw stones at me or gather them up to throw them at me. But it's a time that you would gain. And, you know, for me, it was a time to lose. It was a sacrifice. I found myself last night till about 10 o'clock in Burger King because I was at the table and the kids were, I got 6 kids, so they're all over the place. And I'm like, "Can I go to Burger King, Ann? It's right down the street." "Go ahead." And so I'm in there with all these books in my backpack, and people are going, "Oh, he looks homeless." They were looking at me, you know. And, you know, I finally left because this couple came in, and you could tell that they didn't have Jesus in their life. So every other word was the F-bomb and this. And then, you don't understand me, and you know, just on and on. I'm like, you know, just like, forget this, I'm out. So I had about 3 or 4 hours plus 2 hours the night before. So, you know, it was good. The Holy Spirit just brings it in and God blesses you. So moving on. We'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, as I said already. And Solomon. And we're going to talk about King Solomon, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, also Proverbs and the Song of Solomon. But most people, when they think of Solomon, they think, oh, he was a great king. He had everything, didn't he? He had the money. He had the servants. He had the land. He had women, didn't he? He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And I was thinking about this. It was dwelling in my head he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, 365 years of days a year. He only had to basically see one a day, and then he wouldn't have to see her till for almost 3 years later after that. I said, that's pretty good. But it can be, you know, vice versa, because, you know, my wife has a hard time living with me. So, you know, I was just thinking about that, and it was all vanity. It was nothing. He had all the things that the world thinks that is good, but it's not. It's empty. It's vanity. It's nothing. You're going after air. You're going grasping after nothing. You know, there's nothing there in it. And so Solomon, this is Ecclesiastes, is really a reflection of his past life and what he saw as vanity, as nothing, as things that weren't really good in his life, and was mostly wasted. They were pursuing things other than the things of God. And so he was an old man when he wrote this, you know, and he was looking at it as in a regretful way, wasted, going after the wind, chasing things under the sun. You know, it says under the sun, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it says that like 30 times, under the sun, under the sun, under the sun. I'm like, what is this under the sun? And when I looked it up in the Hebrew, it means, the under means like the bottom, the depressed. I'm going, oh, wow, you know, everything that was, it's under the sun. And the sun meant that something that's brilliant, like something that's out on the top of the house, you know, a house, and looking down upon us. And we're below it. We're depressed, the worldly, speaking of worldly things. And what it would say when it said under the sun, toils under the sun. And I went through, you know, the whole book and nothing new under the sun. All works are vanity under the sun. Under the sun, there's no profit. Under the sun is distressing work. Under the sun, I've shown myself wise. This is pride, vanity. Under the sun, I've turned my heart. I've depressed, despaired all labor under the sun. Striving of heart, of oppression under the sun. Evil work under the sun. Vanity, nothing under the sun. Severe evil. Life passes like a shadow under the sun. Applied to every work under the sun. You toil for the work under the sun. So it was kind of depressing. And it's kind of like Solomon it's like a pessimistic view of life, you know, but he's just reflecting on that vanity is empty. There's nothing there in the world. I mean, we strive after it, but there is nothing there. It's just, you know, we go for the bigger cars, a bigger house, you know, and just sometimes some of us just grind ourselves, that we're at the grinding stone, and that's all we do. And it's ridiculous. And God wants you to set a time for him and for your family. So just remember, Solomon is, as we speak and as we're in the book of Ecclesiastes, that he's at a point where he's reflecting on, it's kind of negative, but it's good. It's good for us, you know, to see that the world, and it has nothing for you. So chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Then I return and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors there is power, but they have no comforter. Therefore I praise the dead who are already dead, more than the living who are still alive. Yet better than both is he who has never existed, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun." And so some people that are oppressed, and oppressed means to be maybe violated or overthrown, or something's fraudulent has happened to you, or you've been deceived or decepted in some way. And so he's talking about the feeling of, you know, people think that some lives render death appealing. You know, I wish I was dead. I wish God would come now. I wish he would take this away from me. I wish we would go now. And we know that the earthly world can be, if it's worldly, can be awful. I see it every day. And you always hear, you know, like the younger generation, and like my son Landon. I always go to Landon, but I love him dearly. But he when he gets in trouble, "I wish I was never born. I wish I was out of this family." You know, they just, you know, there's nothing really going on that's really bad in his life. But we can get to a point when we're we're at that state, you know, maybe it's a loss of job or something, you know, and it's really hurting us. I know how that feels because I've been there before. And with a family of six, believe me, that's tough to deal with. It's hard, you know. And so going on, in verse 4, it says, again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This is also vanity and grasping for the wind. So it's the vanity of selfish toil. Envy by a neighbor. Oh, he's, look at me. I got the house, the car, I got the degree, and I got all these things, you know? And yet it's nothing. It's nothing compared. I mean, it's okay, you know, if God's blessed you in that way, but if that's your focus, then that is not, it's not a good thing, because then that becomes your God. But we know that there's people that need to, that have been blessed with that, and so they do bless others, and that's a gift that God has given too. But envied by your neighbor, you know, keeping up with the Joneses, that's chasing after the wind. That's vanity. It's emptiness. And so verse 5, the fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. Better a handful with quietness than both hands full, together with toil and grasping for the wind. And it just seems like in this day and age, people want everything given to them, you know. They don't want to work for it. And a little while ago, I was speaking of job loss, and you know, I remember when I was in those days, I've heard stories of people that don't want to take jobs for less than the wage they made before. You know, and I'm like, wow. I said, you know, Job 8:7, it says, though your beginning was small, yet your latter end would increase abundantly. So what's God saying? He says, don't despise small beginnings. You know, if you're sitting at home, and because that wage hasn't come up, and there's no bread on the table, you know, what's better? Yeah, you need to work. Plus, the economy can't sustain, you know, everyone pulling from the unemployment, you know, and other things. If you're disabled, and it's a true, hey, God bless you, get what you need, you know. But if we can work, we need to work. And I remember in those days when we were struggling, seems like we always struggle, huh? But in those days, I had to take a job like that. And you know what? That small beginning worked out in a way that sustained my family, got me through it. You know, sometimes you have to work one or two jobs, but you do what you got to do. And my dad was he was 6'3", I always say 6'4", you know, he's a little guy, he's making a little taller, you know. But he was a Marine, and I was talking to my mom, and you know, my mom's like 80, but she don't remember, and I remember her telling me this story, but my dad lost a job, and he didn't say anything to her. And I don't know if it was my dad telling me this or her, but I think it was my mom years ago. And she said that he lost a job, but he didn't say anything. He got up in the morning, got his lunchbox, and he went to work. He didn't have a job, he was looking for a job. But he didn't let my mom know until he found another job. And he goes, by the way, I lost my job. And she's like, oh, but I found a job. So, you know, he took it upon himself. You see, he, you know, and that's how we need to be. You know, I heard someone say that, hey, in the 70s, the old Calvary houses, Bill, you remember those? Where they just tell you, hey, if you're a believer, you have to be better worker, a better husband, wife than the world has. You have to be the best you can at whatever you do. You know, that's what they're preaching. God, because what happens when people see it? Anybody can do this, right? Anybody can talk. I can talk up here, blah, blah, blah. But if it doesn't match my walk, then it doesn't mean anything. And that's what people look at. I remember I was doing a sermon up here, then it was the following weekend. I came in, and the guy goes, "Oh, yeah, you can speak up there, but you can't be on time." I'm like, whoa. It's not what I said. It's what I was doing, right? And so what your walk is what people see. It's the witness. You know, you can say Jesus Lord all you want, you know, and say hallelujah, be warm and filled. And, you know, if they don't see it in your walk, then boy, that really speaks a ton to people. It really does. So people want everything given to them. You know, if we can work, let's work. And you know what? They don't give you much anyways. Nowadays, it's $1,200 a month for a single apartment in probably a bad area. So, you know, we need to do what we can do, if at all. Don't take the government for a ride. You'll never be satisfied there. And the reason I speak in these terms is because I work at the Orange County Rescue Mission, and so, you know, the people I'm dealing with, they're believers, and I love them and everything, and Jesus does too, but they have issues in their lives, like all of us do. But they, you know, some of the things they struggle with is stuff like that, always taking the system for a ride. And I'm like, hey, I said, you gotta work, man, but it's not enough money. And I go, you work and find a job, the job that you want when you have a job. It's not, you know, you're not going to get the whole enchilada right away. You're going to, you know, you might have to work for peanuts and then it'll work into something. But you need to work now. I mean, take that job. Bring some money in. And so that, you know, they kind of think I'm hard on them, but it's love, you know. Discipline is love too, isn't it? Right? If you spare the rod, you spoil the child. The seed of the Board of Education has to meet the seat of understanding once in a while. Right, Mr. Bo? Principal Bo? Yes. It has to meet the seat of understanding. And has Landon had the Board of Education? Oh, many times. But he's doing better. He is. He's growing. And so we just thank God that, you know, there's some scripture that we do listen to, you know, and put it into action. Verse 7, then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone without companion. He is neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all his labors. Nor is his eye satisfied with riches, but he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and grave misfortune. The grave misfortune. Work, 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 me, me, me. This is the guy who doesn't get married. We got a lot of these in the world now. They don't get married. I just want more for me, you know. And I'm just going to get the houses and the cars and whatever. He just wants more and more and more and more. And he can't get away from that grindstone. He's a workaholic. There's no end to his labor. He's just going for it, and that's it. That's all you can see. Tunnel vision, boom. That's all I'm doing. Working, making money, working, making money, working, making money. People respect me because I'm working, making money. Right? And who's left in the balance? His family, his friends. You know, and this, I got a note that says, the man on Webster. The old man on Webster. And I was telling Ann, and she said, man, you remember everything about people that you've seen in the past, and I guess I do. I don't know. There was a guy in the grocery store, and I looked at him and said, I know you. And he goes, Boeing. And we go, right. And so we just start reminiscing about the days of Boeing when I was like Solomon, and the money was coming in. And I had it all. Bought a house. Wife was happy. Kids were going to school. Everything was good, you know. So we just start to reminisce. But this man on Webster, old man. My wife was walking my daughters, but they're not dogs. I mean, but she was just taking them. The family was going for a walk down the street. They're just taking them and walk down the street. And she walked by this guy, and I guess he kind of looked at her funny, and she's like, oh no. You know, weirdo alert, weirdo alert. And she's walking by. She has to come by him again. Then all of a sudden, he just starts sobbing uncontrollably. She's like, what's wrong? And he goes, I didn't have children. I chose not to have children. And and he was just sobbing, and because he's seeing how beautiful the girls were and my wife and how they were laughing and enjoying each other's company. And he was, I know he was reflecting on his life, how it was empty because he was chasing after the things of the world. Everything under the sun, right? That's what he was chasing after. And look where it got him. It got to a point where he was alone. He toiled alone. There was nothing there. He was grasping after air, just zip, zero, nothing. That's what all his toil, and he had nothing to leave what he did. It was left to nobody, you know? And there was just nothing there for him. So that's why he was sobbing and weeping and just sorrowful. And so this verse 8 is the grave misfortune, digging for more, striving, struggling. You know, that's what we do. When I worked at Boeing, man, it was like, all right, overtime, 4 a.m. to 4 p.m. So I'd get up and I'd go, yeah, overtime. And then Sunday would come around and I'd be working Sunday, and it didn't feel good, you know. I remember I'd be coming home. Let's say the next day I went in at 2, and so I'll get off early. And here's a stoplight, it turns red, and I'm driving, I fall asleep. My friend pulls up to me, hey man! I'm like, what? Wake up! You want me to follow you home? I said, no. He said, no, it's okay. I was just resting, man. I was toiling, I was digging, I was struggling, I was doing all these things. For what? You know, we were surviving, but I mean, it's no good if it's going to hurt your health or your ability to stay awake. It's not good. It's not good for your life. We have to have, you know, you have to have a balance. Solomon had the mansions, right? He had the views. He had the parties, worldly friends. All of it was emptiness. What good is it if Jesus is not with you? You know, and I've told you that I know this man named Brian Duncan. He's a Christian artist, and he's got a lot of CDs out. But, you know, I talked to him a lot in the past, and, you know, he wrote a song that says, what good is the view if Jesus is not there in your lives, in the center of your life? It doesn't matter what you have if Jesus ain't there. It's just... it's empty. It's nothing. It's gone. It's not there. People who get on lofty levels as executives, and Bill knows he was an executive. Was it all great and awesome when you were there? Yeah, it was. Well, let me take you to Revelations 22, Bill, where it says no liars will enter into heaven. Thanks, Bill. I started to question myself. Is that true? Okay. Whew. So, emptiness, what good is it? I didn't expect him to say anything. Verse 9. We did read, there is one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there's no end to all his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asks, for whom do I toil? Like, whom am I going to give this to and deprive myself of good? This is all vanity and a grave misfortune, like the man on Webster Street. Verse 9. Just checking the time, because I went over a little over. First service. The value of a friend, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And, you know, we liken this to marriage, but, you know, it's, I liken it to life is better with companionship, with the value of a friend. And that's why we come together as a body of believers. We come to praise the Lord together. We come to hear the word together. We come to love each other, you know, and to hear each other's needs sometimes, and we pray for each other. You know, there's a lot of things of value. And I told last service that I was going to call somebody up here. It's Jeremiah. Come here. I'm really. And me and Jeremiah talk after every service, so whatever I do to him, he's going to be okay with.
I'll be all right. I hope I survive.
That's it. You can sit down.
Thank you, brother.
Jeremiah Bo. You see that there is when Pastor Mark was talking about how when we embrace each other, how it makes you feel good in your head. You know, the dopamine, the chemicals go in and you feel good. Well, that's true. That's why we're here, too, is to pray with each other. Sometimes, you know, a brother needs a hug, so you give him a hug. You know, and it just, we're here to support each other. And family and friends, and we're just here to talk with one another. Maybe someone's losing a job. Maybe you have your network here too. Hey, well, this guy's working there, and you can go there and ask him. And you know, it's happened to me here. When we were going through that work issue, you know, and I had the last payment for the mortgage, I'm like, oh my gosh, we're like down, face down in that front room. Remember, Ann? Lord, we're dying. You know, we're perishing. You know, and right now it seems funny, but it was a real emotion. I mean, we were crying out to the Lord. But I came in here, and Pastor Mark, I remember after years, I hated watching you come in every week. You looked like you were just went through the washing machine, you know, and came out because, you know, I was just going through it because there was no job. But we put the last payment in, and guess what? I walked at the end of the service, walked out, hey, Joe. Remember we talked about you working as an electrician at Cedar Sinai? Yeah. Can you start tomorrow? I'm like, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And, you know, God just comes through. But he was making you learn. He's toughening you up, you know. Because some of us are like little itty-bitty mouses inside. You might be buffed and have muscles and look, you know, like Arnold Schwarzenegger. But inside, you're like a little mouse. Ee-ee-ee. All right? And when God takes hold of you, you become like a lion inside. You'll be able to withstand the wiles of the devil, the enemy. You won't chase after that, the vanity, the nothingness, the air. It's nothing. It's nothing there. So, but a threefold cord, if you think about it as of the body, physical body, right? We have pains, right? And they hurt, my arm hurts, my chest hurts, my head hurts. At 40, man, it was like, oh, right away. The day I turned 40, I started having pain. I'm like, this is crazy, Lord. What is going on? The day I turned 40, I'm like, oh, my back. I got up, and I'm like, I'm 40. I'm older now. But, but I mean, I couldn't believe it. But the body, the physical body, you know, is like that. We have pains and hurts, and we can't see. We have to have glasses and all kinds of things. You know, can't hear. I can't hear anymore. What'd you say, hon? You know, what's wrong with you? I go, I can't hear. You can't hear me because it fell off. See? Wow, was that the Lord? Maybe he didn't want you to hear that. I don't know. But so the physical body, there we go. The physical body is one thing. But then there's the consciousness, that the feeling that, hey, I need someone to love me. I need to feel needed. I need to be wanted, right? Appreciated. I need, that's the consciousness. But the third thing that you need is a spiritual life in you. And when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there you go. Now you have two things, and like a marriage, you know, you have the wife and the husband and Jesus Christ, and he wraps around you and he holds you in the center of God's will. Like Bill says, I'll use Bill. Okay, I'm Pastor Bill now. It's like a tornado, right? And in the middle, and he did this, and I use it, and people like it. And in the middle, why are you laughing? This thing's bothering me. But in the center of the tornado is a vortex, and it's still and it's calm. And that's where, if you're not a believer, then you're like the tornado. You're all over the place. You're grinding, you're sowing, you're after the things of the world. You can't sit still because Christ is not in you. There's no peace in your life. The vortex is still. It's where God's people is. It's right here in the sanctuary where we're all at today. That's where the peace of God is. That's where the stillness of God is. That's where God's people surround you when you and what you need. And that's where we need to stay. We need to stay in this. That's the center of God's will. Come to, do not forsake the assembly of God. You know, you need to come to church. Why? It's because it's for you. It helps you. And people, you know, we're like, well, what am I going to do? You know, I'm working. Well, hey, you could come here. We have plenty of things to do at the church. I mean, you know, you can come up and say, Pastor Mark, but he'll say no. Pastor Mark, can I clean the bathroom? Oh, no, I can never let you do that. Or no, you can't. You know, that's how I started. I said, hey, Pastor Mark, I said literally, can I clean the bathrooms, push to clean the window? Oh, we have someone for that. I'm like, wow. He said, but you can do the parking lot. And then he said, you can do ushering. And then you can do the children's ministry and this and that. And then, right? And then, you know, but doing all that has just blessed my heart. It's fulfilling. It's satisfying. It's Jesus is in there. It's so awesome to be able to serve in a body of believers. You know, it is. And you know, I serve here in my other job. I serve people that are hurting. They're hurting bad. I mean, with drugs, with alcohol, with maybe just a loss of their job. That's why they're there. That's why we have the three totes out there from the Orange County Rescue Mission, because the loss of jobs. People are needing food now. And so there's a lot of hurting people. And I, you know, I talk to them all day long. And I pray with them and try to get them on their feet, you know, and they're hurting. But you know, getting back to the subject, just remember that Solomon started out with riches. He started out with a lot, didn't he? I mean, he had it all. He's the kind of the model. Oh, I want to be that. I want to try it. I want to try to have all that gold and silver, and you know, all the servants and the wives and all this. That's what I want. That's what I'm after. But you can, what he says is that it's all empty. It's all for nothing. It's not life that was empty. It was wasted, unfulfilling, in pursuit of worldliness. Excuse me. Oh, I'm getting dry. Hey, that's pretty good, as far as time's concerned. And so as we spoke about the value of a friend and that two are better than one, and in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9, I know you were dying to do that, so. It says, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun. Even the secular marriages, some of them are good. You know, they seem to be good anyways, right? Even that is good. And that, you know what? What was the only thing left from the Garden of Eden? Marriage. That's what was left from the Garden of Eden. And so it's a beautiful thing. Enjoy your marriage. So what do you think a marriage that is spiritual, that is Christ-centered, would be? Lovely. Wonderful. Right? That's why me and my wife are together to this day, 20 years. Right? Because it's Christ-centered. Because I'll tell you what, putting up with me, it was a struggle. And I did figure out that a lot of it was me. Some was her, but not much. A lot of it was me. Because I was, I was raised in the Latino family where the woman was staying home and they worked on the kids in the house, and when I came home the food was on the table. And then I married an Irish Canadian woman and she said, "Nuh-uh, I don't think so. You're gonna, have respect, Because she had a lot of kids. And I just didn't see it. I had blinders on. It was self-centered. I was chasing after nothing. I was chasing after the things for me. And then when Jesus came into my life and I came here and it opened up my heart, I was like, wow, I got a beautiful family. What am I doing? I almost ended it because of just my selfish ways. So remember Solomon, and it was all for nothing, but in the end, he concluded that, to fear God, fear the Lord. In Ecclesiastes, he ended it. The conclusion was to fear the Lord, to have respect for him, listen to his commandments, read the Bible, do what it says. That's what he concluded, was, hey, keep the main thing, the Word of God. That's what you do. Oh, wow, that's pretty easy, isn't it? But how much do we not do that? Very often. If you're going to make a decision, I always say this, get it from God's Word. If you have a piece about it, you got it from God's Word, he tells you, go ahead and make this decision, boom, you got it there. Number two, do I feel a piece about it? Yes. Number three, is your circumstances allow it? Is God opening the door for this? Yes. You got a green light, go. Right? But if you don't do it that way, then you rely on your own understanding. The Bible tells us not to do that, huh? Right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. It's simple. We see that it's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Men, lean not on your own understanding. Listen to your wife. She's usually, talking from experience, she's usually correct. If she's spiritual, she's usually correct. But not always. Not always. If she tells you to jump off the cliff, don't do that. Proverbs. So make sure that Christ is the center of your of all in your lives. And speaking of Proverbs, flip back one book and Proverbs chapter, I was going to say Proverbs, that's pretty good. Proverbs chapter 5 verse 15 through 19. Men, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them only be your own and not strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. You can read the other passages below that with your wife later. Don't read them now. I heard that Jeremiah, that's kind of wicked. No, I'm just kidding. But yeah, the rejoice with the wife of your youth, man. And that's my wife. I asked, Pastor Mark says, just pray that you'll love your wife more and more. And I pray that in the morning I'm looking at her. He's helping me out with that, And it just grows if you have that self-centered Christ in your life. I mean, he'll make everything work out for the better. anyway, I got like 5 minutes, so maybe I'll go over a little bit, who knows. But it says, find out what each other, we're going through this book, and it was, because we're doing, we have couples there, married couples at the mission, and so we are teaching them, we're going through this book, Countdown for Marriage or something like that. But it, you know, I got it off, we got off Focus on the Family, and it's like a pre-marriage counseling thing, but it's good for marriages too. And so, but it says, you know, when Christ is the center, you can focus on the balance in your life, because that's what you need in life. It's a little bit of work and a little bit of family, right? You got to have that balance. If you don't, one's going to suffer, right? So you got to, I mean, men, you got to go to work to put bread on the table. And you also can't overwork where you don't spend time with your family. And find out what each other's needs are. And so we're focusing on that book. It brings us to Philippians 2, 3 to 4. And you don't have to turn there. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition, right? And these things are not empty. These things are fulfilling. These are what has something to grab a hold of. Because, and you can, because Christ is within you. So you can grab a hold of this, these things. And so what it says in this book is, in chapter 3, that they're given some basic needs that each spouse might need, you know, man or woman. And one of them, and the list is, one might need to feel like they are a priority, right? You know, I need to feel that, hey, I'm number one with you, husband, you know, wife. I need to feel that we're a team. I need to feel accepted. I need to feel wanted, needed, understood, appreciated, supported. Number understood, you know, for years I had issues with that. My wife said, you just don't understand. You know, I'm like, oh! You know, I try to get that. That means you just have to listen to your wife. Supported. The other might need affection. Time alone. Regular communication, men. You have to be like a turret gun now. You know, wherever your wife is, you are when you're talking to her. Just communicate. Listen to her. Answer her. It's true. You have to do that. If you don't, then they think you don't care. There's no appreciation. They don't think, they don't feel needed. They don't feel understood. They don't feel supported when you do that. So you have to spend time with your wife. Regular communication. Romance. I can get into that one. 5, tenderness. You need to touch. You need to caress their head, guys. You know, you need to touch your wife's arm. Not looking for anything else, but just maybe massaging their foot and being with them, loving them, putting your arm around them. Right? We need to do that. Respect. Financial security. And this can vice versa. It can be. They need to, safety, trust, dependability, honesty, companionship, patience, forgiveness, commitment, faithfulness. We already talked about this one, but guys, you know what you need all the time from your wife, okay? So that's what that one is. And it's sex. And validation, reassurance, approval, encouragement, quality, time together. You might think about those ladies and go with your husband and your, or vice versa, the wives. Look into those things, because, I mean, you know, we're teaching this class, but boy, is it ministering to me, what I need, what I need and what my wife is not getting. And you figure, oh, he's up there, he must have it all in order. No, it's all out of order. But Isaiah 58:11 says, and it says, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and spring of water whose waters do not fail. So when we're given 100%, and maybe wives, your husband's given 10%, and you're given 110%, and You know, the Lord will satisfy you. Maybe we're all in different stages of our lives and walks with Christ. And so we have to understand that with each other, because you can't be, we're in different levels. And so we have to lean on Christ when you can't get that, right? And I learned to do that when I'm not getting what I want, that I have to trust God. I have to open up the Word. I have to pray. And God fills my heart, and He sustains me till my wife gets it, or I get it, and you know, in her thinking that what I need to do for her. But see, you can, God is, Christ is a source that can bring fulfillment in your life. There's no emptiness there. It's fulfilling. It's real. It's what you should go after. In John 15, 12 through 13, you can look that up later, but it says, set aside your own needs and minister to your husband, minister to your wife. It's okay to do that. You know, I always tell my kids, suck it up, you know. Like that we're playing softball, or my daughter's playing softball, and you know, it's Costa Mesa, Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, so there's all, you know, they're all from there, and so Amanda hasn't been batting, so she gets up and she's walking up, like, it's about time you do something, now do something, you know, and they're like, gosh, you're like that. I go, she knows I'm just playing with her, but you know, and so, and I tell her, because one of her coaches, I just remember what she was taught, keep your foot down, head up, stay high, and then she listened to me, boom, got a hit, line drive down first baseline, yeah, she got a hit. I said, see, discipline. But we have to put away our own needs. Leave you with Philippians 4:19. Let's go to that. That's in the New Testament. And God eats peaches and cream. And where do we learn that from? Pastor Mark. 4:19, popular verse. I'm going to need glasses soon. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. God will supply all your needs. Not like Solomon was saying, chasing after the world, all the empty things in the world. God will supply everything that you need. Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Right? Look to the Lord. Look above, don't look under the sun. Look at the Son, Jesus Christ. And He will give you a fulfilling life. Right? I always say this, like Bruce Lee says, sorry, but he said it's like pointing a finger to the moon. Don't concentrate on the finger or you lose all heavenly glory, right? So you don't concentrate on things in the world. You concentrate on, he wasn't talking about Jesus because I don't think he was a believer, but we concentrate on Jesus Christ. That's our focus. That's who our guts that go to God, the only God. The God Almighty, that's what you want to do. Let's bow our heads. Close your eyes. I'm going to ask now if there's anybody who needs to rededicate their lives, that needs a life of fulfillment, or you never accepted Jesus and you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So if you feel the need that you need to rededicate your life, show me hands. Keep your eyes closed for the respect of other people. See one in the back. Anybody else? Here on the right. In the middle here. God bless you. Put your hand there. God bless you. Because today is a day of salvation. See you here on the left. God bless you. Anybody else? Because today is today of salvation. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you want it today, I'll give you opportunity. Raise your hand. Anybody? Okay. So those of you who have rededicated, or I miss that you are accepting Jesus. Let's say the sinner's prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. Forgive me, Father, for the sins I have committed against you. Come into my heart now and set me free. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross, and that my sins, all of my sins, are forgiven. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And we just, Lord, we just thank you for what you have done this morning, Jesus. And those precious saints that raise their hands, Lord, we just thank you, and let's clap for them. And afterwards, the Bibles are in here. There's a prayer and Bibles for you if you need them. Remember to not chase the things under the sun. Am I on? Okay.
Yes.
But the things from above, Jesus Christ, that's who you want to chase after, is him. Go to him. Let him lead you. We have the prayer room is open. If those of you have dedicated your lives or accepted the Lord, you can come for prayer. We have Bibles. If you want to accept the Lord in there, you can do that too. And so we just pray that the Lord would bless your day today, and that you would just have a fulfilling enjoyment with your family and the wife of your youth. God bless you.